If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Well, I don't know about you, but that's one of my favourite psalms, Psalm 139. So it's great to be looking at it together tonight. Shall we just pray before we turn to God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the psalms. We thank you for the way in which they warm our heart and speak to our situations personally. Father, we pray that as we look at this psalm tonight, that we might understand more about you, more about your heart and our relationship to you. Father, we pray that we might come away from looking at this psalm with a great desire to know you better and to bring glory to your name. Amen. I was 19 years old when I became a Christian. I was a second year medical student, and I think my parents thought it was just a phase I was going through, and they sort of hoped that I would grow out of it. But when it became obvious to them that my whole life was being changed by being a Christian, my mother said to me one day, something like, "Going to church is very nice, dear. And these people at church are very kind, but don't let this Christianity take over your whole life." But a relationship with Almighty God does take over your whole life, doesn't it? To have a relationship with the Almighty Creator of the universe is an amazing thing. It's a fearful thing. It takes over your life. It's all-consuming. You quickly discover that you can't keep God at arm's length. Now, I wonder what sort of relationship you have with God this evening. I suspect that most of us, when we became Christians, maybe just didn't fully realize what we were getting ourselves into. Psalm 139 stretches our ideas about what God is like, what belonging to God means. In this psalm, we're going to see that God is all-knowing and God is all-present and God is all-powerful. And if you're a Christian this evening, then you're locked in a passionate embrace with this amazing, this alarming God. But perhaps you'd hoped for a tame God, for a God who'd be there to give you a bit of a helping hand in life on your terms, a God who'd let you stay in the driving seat. But God is much bigger than that. God is much more demanding than that, much more wonderful than that. David starts this psalm, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." And we need to recognize that this isn't know in the sense of knowing facts. This isn't that God just knows everything about me. Although, of course, he does. But know here means know personally, know intimately, know through and through. Know is used in the Old Testament to describe the intimate relationship between a husband and wife. I was at a wedding of a couple from City just yesterday afternoon, and in the vows they said, All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. With my body, I honour you. It's total, it's intense. It's vulnerable, up-close commitment. Scary enough with another human being in a marriage. But this sort of union with the Almighty Creator of the universe? This is what Psalm 139 is all about. The psalm is a prayer. David is addressing God, and he marvels and he trembles at his relationship with God. So the psalm begins, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know everything about me. O Lord, you know everything about me. The word for search in verse 1 means to sift or to winnow. So we're to think of God looking into our lives and seeing the wheat and the chaff, knowing what's real and what's worthwhile and what's just a sham, knowing what will last and what will just be blown away. God searches us. Think of searching the internet. You type a word into a search engine in Google or AltaVista or Yahoo, screens literally millions of websites and knows the right ones for you. That's what God is constantly doing in our lives. He searches us. Oh Lord, you know everything about me. Have you noticed how some little children cover their eyes and then they imagine that because they can't see anybody, no one can see them? Well, I think some Christians can be like that. They think that when they're not looking at God, he's not looking at them. But look what David says to God in verse 2. You know when I sit and when I rise. In verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. What we do behind closed doors, how we behave in the privacy of our own homes, God knows it. He knows every little detail. Well, of course he does. He's God. But there's more. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. God knows what I'm going to say before I say it. And then in verse 2, he says, you perceive my thoughts from afar. God doesn't just know what I do and know what I say. God knows what I think. Now, I don't know what your thoughts are like. I don't know how you'd feel if we could put up a PowerPoint slide with all your thoughts for this last week on it. I think most of us would cringe with embarrassment, wouldn't we? But God knows it all. When I speak, God knows if I'm being honest. When I say I hunger and thirst for righteousness, God knows if that's true or not. If I pray and tell God he's my Lord and I'm ready to be used in any way he wants, God knows if I really mean that. In the Swiss town of Basel, during the first week of Lent each year, there's a festival called Fastnacht. And traditionally, many people sort of abandon their normal moral inhibitions that night. The revelers wear masks, and it's very difficult to know who's behaving immorally with whom. And the local Salvation Army places posters in the buildings all the way around Baal that week. And the posters say, Gott sieht hinter deine Mask, which means God sees behind your mask. God sees. There are no secrets from God. So David says in verse 3, you are familiar with all my ways. All of them. There's nothing about me you don't know, God. Nothing. You are familiar with all my ways. Maybe this sounds pretty threatening, does it? Maybe you read this and you think of CCTV cameras in city centres spying on you. Maybe you think of American spy satellites peering into your living room from space. But that's not how David sees it. That's not why David's written the psalm. When David says in verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, this is not a restriction. This is a reassurance. David is addressing his Lord. This is Yahweh. This is the covenant God who's entered into a personal relationship with his people. You have laid your hand on me, David says. It really means you have your hands around me. That's what it literally says. David can't understand this God in his knowledge. He can't begin to. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. It's beyond him. But what a reassurance for David. And what a reassurance for us as God's people in 2006. Our God, our Lord, knows us through and through. Oh Lord, you know everything about me. Why is that a reassurance for a Christian? Well, God isn't about to find out something about you and change his mind about having you in his family. You're not going to surprise God one day by something you do or say or even think. You may surprise yourself by how deceitful and wicked your sinful heart can be, but you won't shock God. He knows it all already. You're never going to hear God gasp in surprise at anything you say. You're never going to have God say, I would never have believed that of you. You're not about to disillusion God about you. He knows everything about you. He knew it when he accepted you into your family. And everything was paid for by Jesus on the cross. So as a Christian, I say, oh Lord, you know everything about me. And that's a tremendous joy and a tremendous reassurance and an enormous security. Now, secondly, David says, oh Lord, you're there everywhere I go. You're there everywhere I go. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? God is present in every corner of his creation. Even if you wanted to get away from God, you couldn't. David says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So the heavens means the sky, so space travel won't take you away from God. The depths means the underworld, the realm of the dead. God is there too. Then verse 9, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The wings of the dawn, that's the east where the sun rises. The far side of the sea, for the Jews that would have meant the other side of the Mediterranean. That's the west. So up, down, east, west, O Lord, you're there. Everywhere I go. Now for the unbeliever, that's a terrifying prospect. For those in rebellion against God, there's no escape. Listen to the prophet Amos declaring judgment on those who turn against Almighty God. Though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. The unbeliever is never beyond the judgment of God. But the believer is never beyond the love of God. That love which was demonstrated fully and completely when Jesus died on the cross for us. And so the Apostle Paul picks up the language of this psalm, and he prays that Christians might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now, as we come to verse 11, maybe David fears for a moment that somehow he just might stray beyond God's presence. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, but no, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. O Lord, you're everywhere I go. even when everything seems dark. I think most Christians have times when they feel as if God were distant from them. Sometimes it's the result of sin. Sometimes it's the result of illness. Sometimes it's during the grief of a bereavement or the stress of moving towns or in jobs and church. Sometimes there seems to be no discernible reason at all. We just feel as if God's a long way away. What the Puritan writers used to call the dark night of the soul. But David reminds us here that however we may sometimes feel, and however dark things may sometimes seem, we're never beyond God's keeping as his people. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Listen to Paul again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, write Paul, just like David, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But maybe you're here this evening and you don't yet know God's presence in that sort of way. You know God's there, maybe, but you don't know him personally. And God won't let you alone. Wherever you go, you keep seeing evidences of him. Whatever you do, you keep bumping into Christians. Well, can I just say to you this evening, you won't get away. You won't get away from God. Listen to part of a poem about this by a man called Francis Thompson. It's called The Hound of Heaven. He wrote, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. If God has his hand on you, you won't escape him. You can run, but you can't hide. Turn and surrender to him. The condemnation you fear for your sin and your rebellion against God, it's been taken away. Jesus died for you on the cross. Give in and accept Jesus as Lord. God won't let you go. Oh Lord, you know everything about me. Oh Lord, you are there everywhere I go. But there's more. Thirdly, oh Lord, you made me everything I am. Look at verse 13. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Before a baby can be seen on an ultrasound scan, before the mother even knows she's pregnant, God is at work creating and forming the new life. No one else can see what's going on, but God can. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. That's the womb. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. So the baby in the womb isn't just a cluster of cells there at the disposal of the woman to keep or discard as she wants. A human being isn't just an evolutionary accident which chance and time have produced out of the primordial slime. Each of us was created personally by God, although we may not understand how. And each of us has enormous dignity as a human being made in God's image. So David says, verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Earlier last century, the philosopher Cyril Jode wrote this. He wrote, the average human body consists of enough fat for 7 bars of soap, enough iron to make 1 medium-sized nail, enough sugar to sweeten 7 cups of tea, enough lime to whitewash a chicken coop, useful, enough phosphorus to tip 2,200 matches, enough magnesium to provide 1 dose of salts, enough potash to explode 1 toy cannon, and enough sulphur to rid 1 dog of fleas. Is that it? Of course it isn't. This intricate collection of 100,000 genes, 10 billion nerve cells, several miles of wiring, 8 metres of intestinal plumbing, 5 litres of blood and assorted biochemical engineering, this marvel of design is the wonderful work of Almighty God. O Lord, you made me everything I am. I have tremendous dignity as your personal creation. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And David recognizes that God not only formed his body, but formed his whole life as well. Verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We may not know the future, but God does. We may not know how long we're going to live, how many days we have, but God knows. God didn't just make us and leave us. He has plans for us and purposes for us, and they're written in his book ahead of time. God has set out for us situations and circumstances, joys and sorrows, opportunities and challenges, successes and failures. God has good works prepared in advance for us to do. God knows it all. And David doesn't find that oppressive. David delights in it. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Too great to understand. Too many to count. South African author Alan Paton, wrote this. He wrote, do not think it absurd that God should know every sparrow or the number of hairs in your head. He is not greater than Plato or Lincoln or superior to Shakespeare and Beethoven. He is their God. Their powers and their gifts proceeded from him. In infinite darkness, they pored with their fingers over the first word of the book of his knowledge. Well, maybe David falls asleep counting God's thoughts, like counting sheep, maybe. But what matters to David is that he belongs to God. Verse 18, when I awake, I am still with you. You know, O Lord, you know everything about me. O Lord, you are there everywhere I go. You made me everything I am. Now, in the last verses of the psalm, David says, O Lord, your glory is everything I want. Your glory is everything I want. And maybe verse 19 here comes as something of a rude shock to us in this psalm. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. Probably we feel that's a bit aggressive, unpalatable. But it's really important that we understand why David says it. Why does David want the wicked done away with? Well, read on, verse 20. They speak of you, God, with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. David's motive in wanting rid of the wicked isn't just because they bug him. David's motive is because they're dishonouring God's name. David belongs to God through and through. This is about taking sides. Verse 21, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? Those who attack God are hateful to David. God's enemies are David's enemies. This isn't animosity on his own behalf. This is animosity because of God's name. The roots of this in the ancient world are about which king you gave your allegiance to. There was an ancient Hittite treaty which read, "With my friend you shall be friend, and with my enemy you shall be enemy." And David's in no doubt about where his allegiance lies, which king he gives his allegiance to. God is his king, and he counts God's enemies as his enemies. And David is horrified at those who oppose God and drag his name down. Now, with a New Testament perspective, we look at God's enemies with pity. We look at God's enemies with pity. Unless they turn to God through Jesus Christ and become God's friends, they're bound for ruin. We mustn't water it down. Those who persist against rebellion, persist in rebellion against God, are headed for hell. So pity them. Tremble for them. Share the gospel with them. Reason with them. Pray for them. But don't side with them. Be shocked by them. Maybe we need to ask ourselves some questions tonight. Do I have that burning concern for God's glory that David had? Am I dismayed that so many people attribute God's magnificent creation to blind chance and evolution? Am I troubled that all around me people spit on the name of Jesus and drag God's honour down in the mud? Am I outraged at Jerry Springer the opera showing at the theatre this week, portraying Jesus Christ in nappies? Or is my Christianity a privatised faith? If I'm convinced that I've been delivered from hell and that I'm on my way to heaven, that's all that matters to me. David's concern is for the glory of God, this all-knowing, all-present, all-seeing, all-powerful Creator God. O Lord, your glory is everything I want. David wants his life to bring glory to God. Look how he ends his psalm. Verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." The psalm opened with the words, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." God sifts David and knows him inside out. And that's what David wants. Verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me." Verse 23, "Search me, O God." David wants to be searched. He welcomes God's all-seeing eyes in his life. He longs to bring glory to God. "Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, so I can be rid of it. Lead me in the way everlasting." The first question in the Shorter Catechism asks, what is man's chief end? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Is that your chief end? Is that your chief end on a Tuesday morning as well as on a Sunday evening? Is that your chief end when you're out with your non-Christian friends? Is it your chief end when it means things, doing things God's way rather than doing things your own way? Being a Christian means having put aside my imagined glory and every other supposed glory and living instead for God's glory. The flowers in the field in their beauty glorify God, but they don't know it. The sparrow on the rooftop glorifies God. Doesn't know it. The universe in its vastness glorifies God, but it doesn't know it. But you and I, as God's people, can choose to glorify God in an intimate relationship with him. O Lord, you know everything about me. O Lord, you are there everywhere I go. O Lord, you made me everything I am. And then, O Lord, your glory is everything I want. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are daunted by your all-seeing, all-knowing, all-present sovereignty. Father, as we begin to let that sink in, we ask for your forgiveness for how small an idea of you we sometimes have. Father, help us to recognize that we can't keep you at arm's length. That if we've invited you into our lives, if we're in Christ, then we're united to you in this intimacy. And that everything we have and everything we are belongs to you. Father, thank you for the dignity you've given us as human beings made in your image, invited into this relationship with you. And Lord, we ask you this evening that you would make us men and women who bring glory to your name. We ask that your glory would be our first concern. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the cross, where all the sin and rebellion in our lives was dealt with and done away with, so that we can be those who shine for you and bring you glory. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen.